بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وبعد. First of all, about the topic of the series, many brothers, they chose ulum al-Quran when we asked which you prefer, hadith or usul al-fiqh or Quran. Many brothers chose ulum al-Quran. When I talked to some of them, what they understood from ulum al-Quran was ulum al-tafsir, and what they wanted. Some of them that I talked to, they said they wanted ulum al-tafsir. What some of them also, the next topic that we would have discussed in usul al-fiqh, if we continued usul al-fiqh, has to do with logha, or language, or the tafsir al-nusus, how to understand the text and what are the principles related to the text. Well, that's also a topic that some of the brothers wanted. They will have to wait for that, since they also, those same brothers, said they wanted ulum al-tafsir. So we'll start with aspects of, and today inshallah we'll have some introductory points, and then we'll talk about the methodology of tafsir, as well as the history of tafsir and different types of tafsir, and what are the requirements for the one who makes tafsir. And we may talk a little bit about the tafsir of the Ahl al-Bid'ah. We only have 8 meetings actually, so we may not cover all these topics, and inshallah maybe the last two will begin at least some aspects of tafsir al-Nusus, inshallah. First of all, the first topic to discuss actually is the place of tafsir. Why is the science of tafsir itself very important? Why should we be concerned about it? Why should we take the time to study it? First of all, because the honor of the science, or how important a science, of course, is related to or depends on how important is the topic that the science covers. Well, ulum al-tafsir is really the study of the explanation of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, it is the science that is devoted to trying to understand and grasp the meaning of the Qur'an and the meaning of the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So first of all, tafsir, what we are studying itself is a very important or noble topic. We are actually discussing or studying the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, of course, the Qur'an, and it was meant to be applied. It was not meant simply to be read or even just to look at it. And the Qur'an was to be applied. And in order to know how to apply it, you have to know how to understand it. And first you have to know how to understand it. Which is what, again, basically this is what the tafsir is all about. How to understand it. Well, this is, as I said, the essential aspect of tafsir, or with respect to the Qur'an. We want to be able to apply the Qur'an and know how to apply it. We know that through the principles of tafsir. As I said, it's very important, that we don't just read the Qur'an. Many people read the Qur'an, they never take the time to understand it and understand its principles. This is something actually that goes against the practice of the Salaf, against the practice of the Sahaba. The Sahaba, as some of them said, they used to read 10 verses, and they would not go beyond those 10 verses until they understood them and they applied them. Well, one of the Tabi'een, Sa'id ibn Jubayr, he said, whoever recites the Qur'an and does not explain it or try to understand it, then he is like an ignorant person. And he is just reading something, and in fact he doesn't know really what it means. Well, another one of the Salaf, and he pointing out the importance of the science of tafsir, he said, the example of a people who recite the Qur'an and do not know its explanation is like a group of people who have a written message from their king that comes to them during the night, and they do not have a lamp. Therefore they do not know what is in the message. And the example of the one who knows the tafsir is like the person who comes to them with a lamp and reads to them the message. This is what basically tafsir is all about. Trying to figure out the science of tafsir is showing us and explaining to us how to figure out or how to understand the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore after we understand it we'll be able to apply it properly. Well, before we get into really some aspects of tafsir and what tafsir is all about, perhaps we should explain what do we mean by tafsir. What is, for example, the difference between tafsir and ta'wil, for example? both of these words are quite commonly used when it comes to interpreting and understanding the Quran. From a linguist's point of view, what's the meaning of tafsir? You're the only linguist here, so.
Interpretation.
Hmm? From linguist point of view. Not terminology, not mustalahat, but yani from a linguist point of view. From logo point of view, I mean. From language point of view.
If you have a problematic issue, then if you want to tafsir to it, you're going to explain what it means.
Okay. So, yani the root of the word, or the word itself, means to make something clear, or to make something plain, or to make something apparent, or to explain, or to expound, or to interpret something. In other words, with respect to the, we'll give a more concise definition of tafsir with respect to the terminology of the ulum al-Quran or the science of the Quran. But basically, it means to explain, such as explaining the meaning of the Quran. Well, another word that is often used is the word ta'wil. What's the meaning of the word ta'wil? We already heard from him. Hmm? In English, yes, in English, yeah. Ta'wil comes, what's the root of the word ta'wil? Where does it come from? Wake up. No, in Arabic, no. No, because they refuse to give me. Which means what in English now?
Just another. Hidden meaning. The real meaning.
And ta'wil actually has different meanings. And that's why some people are confused with respect to what is meant by ta'wil sometimes. And if, for example, if you read the tafsir of At-Tabari, and after almost every verse, he'll say the ta'wil of this verse, or those people who say the ta'wil of this verse is such and such. What does he mean by ta'wil in that case? Ta'wil in that case, he means the explanation. He means the same thing as tafsir. And this is one of the meanings of ta'wil. But ta'wil also has another meaning. If we go to the Quran, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ جِئْنَاهُمْ بِكِتَابٍ فَصَلْنَاهُ عَلَىٰ عَلْمٍ هُدًى وَرَحْمَةً لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ هَلْ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَّا تَأْوِيلُهُ إِلَىٰ تَأْوِيلُهُ. And this verse, I guess I should read it in English, but I don't have it here in English. And this verse, what's the meaning of ta'wil? No? Like, ta'wil also means when something, when the thing actually occurs, or to implement something. And if you're talking about an order, for example, if I order you to do something, the ta'wil of that, if I give you an expression in Arabic, which is in the form of insha, like an order, the ta'wil of that order is when you actually do it. The actual implementation. Well, this is why Aisha, she said that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he used to make ruku' and when he used to make sajda in the prayer, he used to make a certain dua, subhanakallahu wa bihamdik, Allahumma ighfirli. Well, she said this is the ta'wil of a specific verse. Yani, in other words, this is the implementation or the actualization or the realization of that verse. So ta'wil has actually more than one meaning. And we'll come back to that. Please, yes, thank you. You can tell how well my notes are arranged. So I'm flipping back and forth here. Actually, what I did is these are three different things I wrote, and I tried to put them all together. And don't know how well it's going to work out. The third meaning, or another meaning actually, of ta'wil, is what. What do you mean by the real meaning of the verse? Now you have me confused. The real meaning of the verse, the real meaning of the verse is the second meaning of that way. The actualization of something. That is the real meaning of a verse. when you are providing an explanation of a verse, you mention about the actual explanation. So just giving it an idea.
Okay, as I said, some of the confusion comes in because ta'wil is used in many different ways. One of the ways that is used, which is a new definition or new meaning of ta'wil, which was not the way the Salaf used to use it. Actually, this whole discussion of what is the meaning of tafsir and ta'wil and what's the difference between them, which we'll get into, this whole discussion is developed because they noticed that some of the Salaf, sometimes they used to say tafsir, sometimes they used to say ta'wil. So someone thought of the question, well, what's the difference between them? Well, ever since that one person thought of it, everybody else has written about it. So there's many different opinions about it. But a newer meaning of ta'wil, which, as I said, and it did not exist among the early generations in Islam, is that you take and you look at the literal meaning of something, or you look at something, the zahir meaning, or the apparent meaning of a specific word, and you, instead of taking that apparent meaning, you take a meaning which is less strong from a linguistic point of view. And in other words, instead of taking what the verse says, for example, and if the verse says something, it's clear, its meaning is clear, or the meaning is apparent, and you say, well, although that's what the verse says, and that would be the strongest meaning of the verse according to the language, I don't think that's the meaning of the verse. And you choose another meaning which is not as strong from a linguistic point of view. This is what the later scholars called ta'wil. Unfortunately, this is what led to lots of deviations in tafsir. Because it was used as an excuse, or it was used as a way to avoid what the Quran is actually saying and to try to give some other meaning to it. Later, inshallah, we'll talk about ta'wil and what is considered by some an acceptable type of ta'wil and what is not considered an acceptable type of ta'wil. Yes.
Thank you. Can this be explicated in terms of the event in which Rasulullah told the people not his companions, not to pray al-Asr, except in Bani Qurayza? What did they do in ta'wil or tafsir?
So, from the point of view of the language, there is some difference between ta'wil and tafsir. And as I said, some of the early scholars, they used to use the term tafsir, and some of them used to use the word ta'wil. So this led to the question, what is the difference between them, or is there any difference between them? Well, the answer to that is what? No, the answer to that is yes and no. Yes, depending on what you mean by ta'wil, and no, depending on what you mean by ta'wil. Because as we said, a tabari used the term ta'wil to mean tafsir. So that's why some scholars, such as an early scholar called Abu Ubaid, he said there's no difference between tafsir and ta'wil, they are one and the same. Okay? Yeah. And it has this means in that case tafsir. Ta'wil al-ahlam is this is the understanding of what the thing is actually, how the thing is actually going to take place. The second meaning. Yeah. Now, ta'wil means, if we take ta'wil, so the first opinion amongst some scholars is that there's no difference between tafsir and ta'wil. And as we said, yes, that's correct, depending on how you define ta'wil. And as I said, if you go to Tabari's book, when he said the ta'wil of this verse, and the people who say the ta'wil of this verse is such and such, he is in fact using ta'wil in the same sense as tafsir. If ta'wil means the second meaning, the actual implementation of the verse, or the act itself that the verse is referring to, or the implementation of the command of the verse, then obviously there's a big difference between tafsir and ta'wil. In that case, there's really no relation between them. Tafsir is the explanation of a verse, well, ta'wil is the actual application or appearance or implementation of a verse.
And that's the story of the Ansar, when one of them says
I think. Now some scholars, especially in the later years, again, they try to distinguish between tafsir and ta'wil. So some of them said that the tafsir is the explanation of something or a statement from something which is clear in the Book of Allah or stated in the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And basically you're just reiterating a statement which is clear and explicit. And ta'wil is something which is derived by the scholars. And in other words, ta'wil involves an istinbat. Someone studies the verse and he tries to understand how to apply the verse, what's the meaning of the verse today and so forth. This is what some scholars call ta'wil. While just giving the meaning of the verse or what was been said about the verse from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or what the Sahaba is, they call this tafsir. So that's why you might read some books, you'll read the tafsir is related to riwayah or what has been passed on about the verse, while ta'wil is related to diraya or the understanding and trying to derive rulings from the tafsir is related to riwayah or what has been narrated.
You said diraya.
And another difference between them, according to some scholars and again some later scholars, is that tafsir is to give the meaning of individual words, while ta'wil is to give the general or overall meaning of a sentence or verse. Well, finally, according to Al-Maturidi, the founder of a large school of thought, and he said that tafsir is based on definitive knowledge and is an explicit declaration about the meaning of the verse, and it is a witness in front of Allah that this is exactly what Allah means. So he is narrowing down tafsir to only those things which, for sure, you can say for sure are correct. There's no doubt about it. They are qat'i. That's Arabic, qat'i. They are definitive. Well, ta'wil is if something is open to more than one meaning. Ta'wil is to derive which meaning is the proper meaning. So again, for him, ta'wil is more work of the mujtahid or of the scholar, while tafsir is basically something which is passed on. Well, as I said, all of these differences are related to the later generations. And if you go to the early generations, up until the time of At-Tabari, where At-Tabari lived, in which century? One of the early centuries. And he lived, between the 3rd and the 4th century. From like 290 to 360, around that period. Up until that time, as I said, ta'wil and tafsir, they meant basically the same thing with respect to ulum al-Qur'an. Well, from this opening discussion, we can then now give a definition of what we mean by tafsir. One of the best definitions given, and he also explained his definition very well, is given by Abu Hayyan, the linguist, but also the commentator on the Quran. He said that tafsir is the science that studies how to state the words of the Quran. So he's saying it involves also al-qira'at or the different readings of the Quran, and what such words imply. In other words, from the language point of view, local point of view, and their individual and compound rulings. Well, under this topic, he included, for example, al-i'rab, al-tasrif, and these things related to language, and their meanings from the combination of the words. Not just the words individually, but also when you put them together, their meanings, and what he means by this, as he stated in his own explanation, is what has to be taken in the form of majaz, and what is to be taken in the form of allegorical sense, and what has to be taken in the form of literal sense. Allegorical, majaz, literal. And finally, he said, and what is needed to complete that. In other words, as he explained it, the knowledge of abrogated, nasakh and mansukh, the knowledge of the asbab al-nuzul, or the circumstances surrounding the revelation of different verses. All of these things are part and parcel of tafsir. In other words, if you really want to know, basically what he's saying here is that if you really want to know how to derive the meaning of the Quran from the verse of the Quran, you actually have to be familiar with all of these things. Well, all of these things are covered by the science of tafsir. Well, inshallah, before I get into that and get into the before I get into that and the and the way to make tafsir and what is the methodology of tafsir, which and inshallah we'll cover part of that today, I want to just discuss a little bit about the importance of proper tafsir. And the importance of proper tafsir. Well, actually this is something I think everyone should be familiar with, but I just want to give it emphasis and discuss some points related to it. In other words, these are really introductory points to the topic of tafsir, and you will probably not, if you pick up a book on ulum tafsir or a book about tafsir, you will probably not find all of these things in that book. And as we all know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed the Quran as a guidance for mankind, as a guidance and as a mercy. Well, in order for us to gain that guidance, in order for us to really know what is the straight path that the Quran is referring to or the Quran is leading us to, and we have to know how to go to the Quran, and we have to know how to understand the Quran. And this is essential. Because even if we read the Quran and we believe in the Quran, but we don't know how to understand the Quran, then and no matter how much we believe in the Quran and we want to follow the Quran, and our conclusions from our reading of the Quran will not be correct. And even if we have the right intention, if we do not go to the Quran and be able to understand the Quran properly, in the proper manner, then the Quran will be guiding to one path while ourselves will be following a different path. Well, maybe in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we have the right intention and we didn't know about the principles of tafsir and how important it is to have the proper tafsir, and it may be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us. But even if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us, we will still be missing that path in this world, yani, that we wish that we could follow. Well, many times people get the wrong conclusions from the Quran, from reading the Quran, and the basic reason for that is because of some lacking in methodology, some lacking in knowledge, some lacking in background. Yani, for example, those people who are ignorant of the rules of the Arabic language, well, those people who rely on translation. And many people, they pick up the translation of Yusuf Ali, and hopefully non-Arabs, and they don't know Arabic, and they're relying on the translation, and they begin to interpret the Quran based on the translation. Well, this is something very, very dangerous. Because, the translation cannot keep, I just finished reviewing a new translation of the Quran, and it is almost impossible because of the differences in languages. It is impossible for the translation to keep the same kind of rules of language as are found in the Arabic original. Well, also it is not possible for the words that you use to translate the Quran to have all of the same meanings that the original word had in Arabic. So, it is not possible, to rely on translation to try to interpret the Quran. And similarly, someone who is not very strong in the Arabic language, also it will not be possible for him to get the proper meaning from the Quran. Also, there's other, as I mentioned earlier, there's other sciences which are related to it that you also have to be familiar with. And it's not just being a linguist that won't be sufficient. And you have to know also other things. For example, many of the verses in the Quran, their meanings are not clear just from the wording of the verse, but they are also related to things that occurred at that time, yani the asbab al-nuzul. Sometimes when you know the asbab al-nuzul, as an example you mentioned of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, yani sometimes when you know the asbab al-nuzul, it completely changes actually your understanding of what the verse really is all about. For example, my English doesn't have ayn in this. The Uthman ibn Mad'un, which was from what generation was he from? He was from the Sahaba, right? And he was of the opinion that it is halal to drink alcohol. and that it is halal for Muslims to drink alcohol. Well, where did he get that from? No? La? Another verse. And he derived this ruling from a verse in the Quran which says, لَيْسَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ جُنَاحٌ فِي مَا تَعِمُوا إِذَا مَا اتَّقَوْا وَآمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ ثُمَّ اتَّقَوْا وَآمَنُوا ثُمَّ اتَّقَوْا وَأَحْسَنُوا وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And there shall be no sin on those who believe and do good deeds for what they have eaten, and in the rest of the rest of the verse. And he simply, and if you read that verse, it means that no matter what you eat, and you could understand from that verse, right? That as long as you believe and do good deeds and you're pious, no matter what you eat, and there's no sin upon it. And in later generations, by the way, and this example comes from the time of the Sahaba, in later generations, some of the Sufis commentating on the Quran also, they said that this is one of the verses that proves that, yani, if you're from the awliya, or the devoted servants of Allah, and from the muhsineen, those, and you people who do good, yani, the laws of the Sharia, there's no sin on you, no matter what you do. What was the mistake of Uthman in interpreting this verse? What part? Yani, he was unfortunately not aware of the sabab nuzul of this verse. And what was the context in which this verse was revealed? If he was aware of it, obviously he would not have made that statement. Because this verse was revealed in what context?
When the people in the Sahaba were killed before Ayat al-Khamr came.
No. And that there were people, and after alcohol was prohibited, and after alcohol was prohibited, some of the Sahaba came to the Prophet Muhammad and they asked the Prophet about those people who used to drink, and those believers who died before that verse was revealed, and they used to drink alcohol. What about them? Well, that is what, that is when this verse was revealed.
The
Sahaba, well, according to what is recorded in Ahmad and Nasa'i, it was the Sahaba who came and asked about those people who have been killed, fi sabilillah, and yet they had drank alcohol.
Yeah, the Sahaba asked them, but the Jews initiated it.
Hada possible, but it's not mentioned in Ahmad and Nasa'i. But it is possible. Then Allah revealed this verse, and he's saying that what they did at that time, there's no sin upon them for what they did. Well, actually, Umar ibn Khattab and Ibn Abbas, he understood this this concept very well, because Umar ibn Khattab one time, and he was wondering why the Muslim Ummah was split into different groups, while their Qibla is one, and their Prophet was one, and their book is one. So he sent for Ibn Abbas and he asked him about this. Well, Ibn Abbas stated to Umar ibn Khattab, "Oh, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Quran has been revealed to us, and we recite it, and we know about what it has been revealed. After us, there will be a people who will recite the Quran, but not know the context that it has been revealed. Therefore, they will use their opinion, and to interpret the Quran, and when they resort to their opinions, they will differ among themselves, and they will fight each other." Well, this statement of Ibn Abbas, and he shows that the Quran, and it clearly could be leading or guiding to one thing, but because of our shortcoming, our lack of any proper understanding of how to derive the meanings of the Quran, we in fact will not only miss the true guidance of the Quran, but as Ibn Abbas stated, even more than that, we will differ among us, and when we differ among us, we will even begin to fight. Well, this is of course if the person has the right intention. And he has the right intention to know what is stated in the Quran, but because he is lacking in following the proper methodology, he will not find exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants or means from the Quran. Well, even worse than that, which we see in the history, it seems, what we see in the history is people making the ta'wil that we talked about before, and interpreting the Quran in such a way which is inconsistent with its apparent meaning. And one of the things that can lead to that is if someone already has his mind made up about what is true and what is false. And therefore he goes to the Quran, not with an open mind to get the guidance of the Quran, but he goes to the Quran with his mind already made up about what is true, what is false. And if he comes across something in the Quran that goes against his belief, he'll try to make some kind of ta'wil or some kind of some kind of interpretation that will make that consistent with his belief. And an example of that, which is related to both, by the way, both hadith and the Quran, because the principles, by the way, of understanding hadith, understanding what the Prophet ﷺ said in many cases, and tafsir al-nusus, or how to understand the wording, is pretty much is the same with respect to the Quran as with respect to the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in which he said that his intercession, you all know intercession, and his shafa'ah on the Day of Judgment will be for whom? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will intercede for whom on the Day of Judgment?
You mean Rasul Barakim?
Yeah, what did they say?
They said Allah.
I meant the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Well, in general the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's actually many hadith, that's not a good question, because there are many different hadith that talk about who he will intercede for. But in one of the hadith he said that I will intercede for Ahl al-Kabair. Ahl al-Kabair. What's the meaning of Ahl al-Kabair? Sayyid? And the believers who committed great sins. And they are still believers, but they committed the great sins. Well, there's some people and who don't believe, first of all, in intercession of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they reject this concept. And there's another group of people who don't believe that if you commit al-Kabair, that you will be taken out of the hellfire. And that you will actually, even the people who commit the kabair, they will stay in the hellfire forever. One example of how people can make their beliefs determine their conclusion. Their conclusion about Ahl al-Kabair, who are these people mentioned in this hadith? They said Ahl al-Kabair are the people who have patience and pray. Well, how did they get this? No. They said that Ahl al-Kabair are the people of Sabr wa Salat. And their proof is وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. So they are, the verse means in English, seek help and patience and prayer, and truly it is hard or it is difficult to say for the humble minded. Well, they are completely distorting the meaning of this verse from a language point of view. They are saying that this verse, in which it says this is a kabira ila al khashi'in, they are saying that these are the ahl al-kabair, those people who have salat, who make the salat and have sabr. But even even worse than that is that even in verses in which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself explicitly explained the meaning and mentioned the verse and said what the verse meant, even sometimes in these cases there are people who refuse to follow what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said because it goes against their own beliefs, and so therefore they try to make this kind of ta'wil or interpretation to make the verse more in line with what they believe. Well, an example of that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا الْحُسْنَى وَالزِّيَادَ. Well, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a long hadith, I will not read the whole hadith, but talking about the Jannah wa Ahl al-Jannah, the people in paradise. And the Prophet ﷺ explained that ziyada, or the verse says, for those who do good is the best reward and more. That's the way that it's usually translated. You're supposed to remind me to say things in English. The Prophet ﷺ explained the more, or ziyada, as what? Seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are some people who don't accept the idea of seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter. So one of them, in learning from the Aslaniya tapes, I'll not mention who he is. One of them, he explained this verse, what he said about more, in his tafsir of this verse, instead of saying that ziyada means seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explicitly explained, he said that more means that they'll be given more than what they actually deserve. Al-Husna wa ziyada, they'll be given the good and more than what they actually deserve. And these few examples show us, yani, the importance of the science of tafsir and of yani, properly interpreting the Quran. And it's not just the case that just because we are believers that we say that we believe in the Quran. And Islam is not an existential religion where everyone can go to the Quran and get his own meaning from the Quran and that's the truth for him, yani, regardless. And it actually, the Quran has a specific meaning, and we'll talk about later, inshallah, how to derive that specific meaning. Now, so, yani, before we go on again, yani, still introductory points about the methodology of tafsir, and I want to talk some more about this concept, especially because we hear it a lot in the United States, and also, yani, when we used to have, for example, tafsir, we used to have tafsir once a week in the city, in the mosque that I used to be in. And many times I heard this statement from many brothers. And that is the statement that I alluded to earlier. And that is that each and every Muslim, yani, should be able to go to the Quran and understand the Quran and interpret the Quran, and in the way that his heart, yani, tells him. Well, as I said, yani, we hear this a lot in the United States. And the reason you hear it in particular in the United States among converts to Islam, if they came from a Christian background, this is one of the beliefs in Christianity. Yani, that the revelation has different meaning to everyone, and everyone should go to the revelation and read it with an open heart and get their meaning from it. Well, unfortunately, yani, for some people, this kind of lingers with them, that they believe that anyone, any Muslim, any believer who has a pure heart, he should be able to go to the Quran and yani, explain the Quran and according to his heart. Well, of course, if that is the case, then there would be no need whatsoever for the science of tafsir. We'd just be wasting our time here. But in fact, as many, yani, we could, yani, just briefly, we could mention some of the reasons why there is need for tafsir, even for people, for example, who are Arabs and so forth. One reason why we need the science of tafsir, why the Quran, in order for us to understand the Quran, we need the science of tafsir. One reason is that the language of the Quran is the most eloquent and is the most concise and articulate language of the Arabic language. Well, not every Arab, and especially not every non-Arab, has the ability, and from a linguistic point of view or from a language point of view, to understand all the small points, the small details from just reading the Quran. Secondly, as I mentioned earlier, some of the surrounding events or references that the Quran is talking about are not mentioned in the Quran itself. Especially with the practice, with respect to the practices of the Arabs during the time of Jahiliyyah. And you'll find in the Quran sometimes many references to them. Well, unless you're familiar with what it is talking about, you'll not be able to know what the Quran means. Well, thirdly, and some of the words or sentences in the Quran may have more than one possible meaning. And you have to be able to figure out what is the proper meaning from and using the principles of tafsir. So the problem...
May I add one more?
Sure. Actually, I have some more here, but you may add one more. going back to the point I made about the and he's saying that we are a heart, we are believers, so therefore we should be able and free to use our heart and to understand the Quran. And this is actually, and if you're just taking the Quran and trying and to say this is the meaning of the Quran without basing it on any methodology, without basing it on proper ilm, and this is actually very dangerous because, first of all, since you don't have any methodology, you don't have any proof, basically, for your interpretation of the Quran, and your interpretation of the Quran can come from different sources. And it can come from, it could be a kind of inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, this is possible. But it could also, yani, come from a shaitan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us in the Quran that when we recite the Quran to seek refuge from the shaitan. And one of the reasons for that, as the ulama have discussed, is especially when we read the Quran, the shaitan is going to try to come to us and confuse us and mislead us and take us away from the true meaning of the Quran. So when you just interpret the Quran according to your heart, or you don't have to say according to your heart, but basically without basing it on real knowledge, and you have no way of knowing whether that in fact was a kind of inspiration from Allah, or whether it's from a shaitan, or whether it's from your own desires, your own lust, your own hawa. And there's no way to know which one actually that interpretation came from that you made. And there's many verses in the Quran, there's many statements of the Sahaba, that talk about this kind of aspect of interpreting the Quran based on without knowledge. Without, in other words, the proper method of tafsir. Basically, when we say you're interpreting the Quran without knowledge, basically we're saying without the proper methodology and without the proper sources of tafsir. Well, Al-Qurtubi in his tafsir of the Quran, actually he talks about such people, who say that when they read the Quran, that in my mind this comes to mind, or my heart says to me, and so forth. And in fact he concludes that anyone who reads the Quran and says, ask your heart, or my heart says to me, and so forth, and if they are speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without him, which is, as we'll talk about, one of the greatest sins that we could commit, and he said they are actually from the from the zanadiqa, or those people who have nothing to do with Islam, and he said they should be killed as apostates. When you go to the Quran and you read a verse of the Quran and you explain that verse of the Quran without having the proper knowledge and without following the proper methodology, you are actually, and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, you might be following your own hawa, your own desires, you might be following an inspiration from the shaitan, you might be following your conjecture, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in many places in the Quran, or it might actually be some kind of inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but most likely it is not the last case. And why is it not the last case? Because as we'll talk about later, you did not follow the proper methodology of talking about the Quran. Well, if you do not follow the proper methodology of talking about the Quran, then you have committed a sin already. And by talking about the Quran without the proper knowledge, by giving interpretation of the Quran without the proper knowledge, without the proper background, without being qualified to do so, then you've already committed a sin. Mm-hmm. So since you are committing a sin, it's very unlikely, in most cases, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless you through that sin to give you the right interpretation of the Quran. Well, with respect to speaking, as I said, when you say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means this, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that by in a specific verse, you are actually speaking or saying something on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are actually speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you are speaking without knowledge, without ilm, this is one of the greatest sins that you could commit. In fact, Ibn al-Qayyim says that it is the greatest sin. Ibn al-Qayyim said that speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without ilm is the greatest sin that you could commit. He bases it on this verse. قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ وَالْإِثْمَ وَالْبَغْيَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ وَأَنْ تُشْرِكُوا بِاللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يُنَزِّلْ بِهِ سُلْطَانًا وَأَنْ تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Well, in discussing this verse, he says, first of all, that there are some sins, which are haram لذاته, haram, or they are forbidden because of their own evilness. Let's put it that way, loose translation. وَحَرَمْ لِغَيْرِهِ, which are forbidden because they lead to something evil, or they have some evil in them. Well, he said with respect to these, the verse in English, that verse that I read in English said, say the things that my Lord has indeed forbidden are indecent deeds, whether open or secret, sins and trespasses against truth, assigning of partners to Allah for which He has given no authority,
and saying things about Allah of which you have no knowledge. What he said about all of these four, يعني they are haram لذاته, يعني they are haram in their own essence because of the evil in them. Continuing his discussion, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first mentions الفواهشة ما ظهر منها وما بطن. Well, he says, يعني this is the last of the sins that he mentions. But then he mentions sins and trespasses against truth. يعني الإثم والبغي بغير الحق. Well, this is the greater sin than the first one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned. And then he mentions يعني making shirk. Well, finally he mentions saying things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of which you have no knowledge. And he said this last one, يعني he's saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually going from the lesser to the greater. And the reason he says that is because يعني this last sin of saying things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without ilm, which is actually what you do يعني when you make tafsir without the proper background, without the proper methodology. And he says it involves and it includes many things, which يعني many things even more than what committing shirk involves. He said it involves and includes ascribing something falsely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, changing or altering the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, denying what he has confirmed or confirming what he has denied, affirming something declared false or declaring something false as true, and it also includes supporting something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes or opposes and liking something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes. And in other words, when you are speaking without ilm, yani in the religion, yani in things with, yani which are related to the religion, then in fact you are yani changing the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, and if you continue reading what he wrote, this is by the way from Mudarij al-Salikin, volume 1, pages 372-373, this is the unabridged edition. I don't know where it's in the abridged edition. And you'll find that in fact speaking without ilm, the non-mukhtasar version, but speaking without ilm is actually the real source of all kufr and shirk. And he said, for example, the polytheists, they claim that yani what they're worshipping instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was something to take them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the cause of their shirk was saying something yani about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without ilm, something that they did not know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they're saying. Similar today, yani the greatest kufr that we have nowadays, yani among Muslims, but especially among non-Muslims, is secularism, or yani al-ilmaniyya. And the basis for that is saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't really care about what we do in worldly affairs, or he hasn't given us guidance for worldly affairs, or the deen that he sent isn't meant for worldly affairs, and all of this is speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without him. So in fact it is, and it is one of the greatest sins, where Ibn Qayyim even included that it is in fact the greatest sin. Also he also mentions that every bid'ah, every innovation also is based on some statement that has no support from the Quran or Sunnah. In other words, every bid'ah also is based on some statement and which is actually made without ilm.
Is it going that far of saying the bid'ah is...
Well, yani to think about this point even further about yani just going to the Quran and saying yani I'm a believer, I am pious, I can go to the Quran and read the Quran and get its own meaning. And if there was any people in the history of mankind who could have said that and who would, maybe we could have accepted it from it, would be the companions of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And for many reasons. And they witnessed the revelation of the Quran itself. And they witnessed the events that it was referring to. They were living the events that it was referring to. And the Quran was revealed in their language. And in the language of their time. Well, also the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he chose them to be the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he described them as the best generation. So, yani, if anyone could actually make that claim that he has such a pure heart and such a close relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or such a good understanding of Islam that he can go to the Quran and interpret the Quran yani simply by what his heart tells him or yani what they used to call Ra'i, and after the Sufis it became what their heart tells him, but originally it was called Ra'i or personal opinion, and it would be the Sahaba. But if we go to the Sahaba, we see that what they understood and what they learned from the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in fact, is the complete opposite. And what they learn is that it is absolutely forbidden to speak about the Quran without proper knowledge. And they make such statements. For example, Abu Bakr one time said, yani, what earth would give me
yani, a place to live, and what sky would shade me if I should speak about the Quran with my opinion or by something I do not know. Well, Umar ibn al-Khattab also, he said, beware of using your opinion in religious manners. Well, Ibn Abbas, the one who the Prophet ﷺ made dua for him to understand the Quran, yani to get the understanding of the deen and to be given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the ta'wil or the understanding of the Quran. He also said that all there is to follow and obey is the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger. Whoever makes any statement after these two, according to his opinion, then I do not know if he will find it among his good deeds or among his sins. But this is the style of Ibn Abbas that he made in many statements, yani meaning that even if what you did was something good, yani it looks like something good, it will be yani among, you will find it among your sins. Well, Tirmidhi, yani in his Sunan, he said it has been related from some of the people, yani Ahl al-Ilm, people of knowledge of the Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ, and others, that they were very strict when it came to speaking about the Quran without ilm. Well, on this point, this is perhaps a footnote. In fact, here in my notes, it is a footnote. On this point, perhaps I should mention two statements, which Allah alam, it seems that they are statements of the Sahaba. In fact, they are statements of Ibn Abbas, which many people state as hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And as hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, they are weak. You know, they are not authenticated that the Prophet ﷺ said these, but it is authenticated that the Sahaba, and particularly Ibn Abbas, made these statements. The first statement says that whoever speaks about the Quran without knowledge shall take his seat in the hellfire. And another narration of the same hadith is whoever speaks about the Quran according to his opinion shall take his seat in the hellfire. Well, as I said, this hadith, and this one was recorded by Tirmidhi. It is a famous hadith, but in fact it is weak, and the stronger opinion is that it is a statement of one of the Sahaba. Well, similarly, another statement another thing that is narrated as the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, says that whoever speaks about the Quran by his opinion, and even if what he said is correct, then he is still mistaken. This was recorded by Abu Dawud in Tirmidhi. Yani that if you interpret the Quran according to your ra'i or your opinion, and even if your conclusion happens to be correct, you are mistaken because you didn't follow the proper method, you did not have the proper background and so forth to make that statement. Some scholars, such as Al-Tirmidhi and Al-Hakim and Al-Suyuti, they consider these hadith hasan, yani, as hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. But these three scholars in particular, they are not very exact. Yani, they are known to be a little bit lax when it comes to saying that hadith are hasan as opposed to weak. Other scholars such as Ahmed wa al-Bukhari wa al-Manawi wa al-Albani wa Shu'ayb al-An'ut, they say that these hadith are weak, and the strongest opinion among the scholars of hadith, in fact, are that they are not hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, but they are in fact statements of different Sahaba. Well, this understanding of how important it is, yani, not to speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without him, and if the Sahaba passed it on to their students, the Tabi'een, and we can find also many many statements from the Tabi'een, and many examples from the Tabi'een, and in which they also would yani be very careful about what they say, yani in tafsir or in explaining the Quran. For example, Masruq said, be cautious when it comes to tafsir, as you are narrating something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by saying Allah means this or Allah means that, you are actually narrating something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, Sa'id ibn al-Mutayyib was asked about whenever he was asked about the Quran, and if the answer yani wasn't something clear in hadith of the Prophet ﷺ or that he learned from some of the Sahaba, he said, we do not say anything yani by our opinions when it comes to the Quran. Well, yani this introductory lecture, and especially the last part of this lecture, really has been meant to yani drive home the point that if we want really yani to know what the Quran means, and we want really to follow the path that the Quran is describing, and we don't just turn to the Quran without background, without any of the... First of all, of course, we have to have the proper intention. But even with the proper intention, and we cannot just turn to the Quran. And if Quran back proper knowledge, and if you understand how to derive the meanings of the Quran. And we have to be very careful about just reading the verse of the Quran and coming up with our own meaning. Well, and if we do not have the proper qualifications, and no one is free just to turn the Quran and interpret the Quran any manner that he wishes. There is a certain science, there is a certain methodology, there are certain sources for tafsir, and we have to do our best to follow those. And inshallah, that's what the next lecture will be about. And what are some of the sources of tafsir, and we'll continue from there. And it is spreading knowledge, passing on knowledge, is different from speaking in the religion according to your own opinion. And what you mean by passing on knowledge is passing on something that you are sure about is correct, such as verse of the Quran and hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and what the scholars said. And those people are qualified to make ijtihad and interpret the text. So when you pass on what you learn from the scholars, this is passing on knowledge. Nothing wrong with that. But then when you if you're not a scholar, you don't have the proper background, and you go beyond your limits, then then you get to the point, if you start adding things from yourself and saying, well, this also means this and this, or this is the thing that you have to avoid.
So you almost have to refer to a scholar or something.
You have to have some source. Strong source for what you're saying, either verse in the Quran or hadith or something. Mm-hmm. There are actually two types of verses in the Quran. One which is clear by itself and actually doesn't really need any tafsir. Well, if you know Arabic language and you're proficient in Arabic language, and you will get the basic meaning of the verse. Yeah, nothing wrong with that. Some and you require more thinking
but
about it.
Just saying this is the basic meaning, whether
and if you know that basic meaning is based on what you know from the Quran and from hadith and what scholars have said and your knowledge of the Arabic language, nothing wrong with it. The basic meaning. But even then, your basic meaning might be wrong. For example, sometimes as I mentioned the Asbab al-Nuzul, if you know the context of the revelation, you'll find out that the meaning is completely different from what you understood from it. So what you understood from it, from reading it or from someone reading it, for example in the Salat, this is something you have to do. It's going to come to you whether you want to or not. In fact, otherwise you're not concentrating in the Salat. But that's different. That's different from taking that meaning that you understood, without having the proper background and passing it on to other people and saying this is the meaning of that verse.
Okay, if a new Muslim came and asked me what Qul Huwallahu Ahad, for example, means, or Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, should I abstain from explaining what that means?
Do you feel that you have the proper background? You heard enough scholars explain the meaning of this verse? You've read enough to know what the verse means?
So to say, I know what that sentence means.
Right, and also I'm sure you've heard khutbah, not me, but I'm sure you've heard some people explain it in the khutbahs, maybe in shape. Yeah, you're not making your own opinion. You are basing it on what the scholars are. And as I mentioned in the lecture, there are actually more than that verse. There are many verses that describe the Quran as something mubeen, something clear. as I mentioned in the lecture, there are two types of verses in the Quran. One is the one that is clear by itself, and actually it doesn't need tafsir. If you are familiar with Arabic, and if you're not familiar with Arabic, it's not clear. And if you're familiar with Arabic, it's just clear by itself. And that, in fact, is a large number of the Quran. But the simple meaning of the Quran is different from extracting rules from the Quran. And you have to distinguish between those two. Because extracting rules from the Quran, and you can understand a sentence. For example, if I said a sentence to you in English, you may understand it. But you may not be able to extract everything that sentence implies. And if you're not familiar with, for example, grammar, and how exactly I use some words, and what that implies and what that doesn't imply, you may not be able to do that. But you'll understand the general meaning, sometimes, of the sentence that I stated. So there is some verses whose meaning are clear, and the general meaning. The specific meaning, or how exactly what does it mean, and how does it apply, and so forth. This is what needs some knowledge. Secondly, as I mentioned, There are some verses which are not clear in themselves, except for maybe for someone who is an expert in Arabic language and so forth. So therefore, especially in this day and age, long time away from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and some of the expressions and language, for example, have changed, and some of the words in the Quran, some people may not understand them completely. And thirdly, sometimes there are references to things, or sometimes there's asbab and nuzul that affect the meaning of the verse. So there's one level of understanding, which is almost all the verse in the Quran, you can get one level of understanding. But to say that that's the real exact meaning of the verse, this requires some more knowledge, some more thought, and some methodology, and so forth, that we've discussed. And of course, if you are, especially if you are familiar with Arabic, when you read the Quran, you're going to get a meaning of the Quran, if you just read about it and think about it. But there's a big difference, between you having that meaning, that comes to you while you read the Quran, because you understand the words and the meaning, it must come to you, and you claiming that your understanding is what Allah meant by that. There's a big difference between the two. And obviously when you hear any verse in the Quran read, you will get a meaning from it. Obviously, and you're supposed to. But to claim that meaning you keep to yourself. But as soon as you explain that meaning and claim that is the correct meaning and that's what Allah meant by it, well, if you say that without studying the verse in more detail and seeing if there's a slab in the door, or did the Prophet explain it in such a way that it's different from the apparent meaning, that is the thing that is wrong. Your intention and what you do with the meaning that you understood. If you keep it to yourself, as this is how you understand the Quran, and you do your best to apply it, and your intention is to do what is right, and you are correct. But when you make that your understanding of the Quran as what the Quran actually means, and even without studying the verse in more detail, can you imagine listening to a verse, for example, hearing it for the first time, and claiming that you understand everything that verse means and implies and so forth? This is what people do when they say, this is what Allah meant by that. My heart tells me that this is what that verse means and so forth. To do that, to claim that this is the meaning of the verse, you have to follow proper methodology and have the proper sources.